So we have been looking at the Thessalonian letters between being here and being online. I'm so glad that last week actually worked out to be online. Because how many troopers did we have that listened to last week? Because there were a handful of finishes, and I was impressed. I was like, whoa. So that needed to have a little intermission somewhere in there. And just, you know, I don't know if you paused it and took a potty break or whatever, but shoo, that was a thick one. So that actually worked really well to have that as an online, more of a lesson style, than sermon. The second Thessalonian letter has three main subjects, and the chapter divisions really work well for these subjects. The first one we talked about was persecution and suffering. Last week we talked about the Lord's return. And then the third problem shows up in chapter 3, and it is the problem with idleness. And I've been sharing with you guys that I might do an extra one, but it looks like we'll just do it. We'll cut it here. This will be the final of the Thessalonian letters here, and that'll be another one. I've got a list of books that I've preached through, so like Hebrews or 1 Timothy, I think, was on there, and just different things. So I'm keeping a list that way I can know. What's a book that I haven't preached through? You know, we've done all the minor prophets. We've done Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I think. So just different things there. So this will be another one to add. We've covered 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So eventually, we'll have the whole Bible up on through the sermons through the years. I am a couple weeks past, and I'm with Ryan. This, it just hangs out. So and breathing is not working out. I just feel wimpy. So I'm a couple weeks past Halloween, but today I have a horror story to share with you. Today's sermon is called "The Tale of the Mooching Moochers." And this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We get to see, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we get a chance to see one of these times where Paul puts on his authoritative hat. And you'll see it sometimes creep into different parts of his letters and different things, but there are certain times when it really comes out. And 2 Thessalonians 3 is one of those. He states a problem, he states why it's a problem, and he even includes disciplinary actions to try and lead those in the wrong to repentance. The problem is that there were some who were idle. Is that rain? My goodness. I kept hearing it, and I thought maybe it was something with the sound system or something. it's kind of cool. It's kind of nice. As long as it's not dripping. Dripping through. But there were some who were idle there. They weren't working. They were depending on the charity of their fellow church members to take care of them. So they were moochers. We know those people as moochers. They were mooching. They sucked. They did. They were like leeches. Oh. Well, this could be fun. I guess there's wind. hand out sucking leeches is what these people were. They were like the mosquitoes of the congregation. They were just living off of others through a straw-shaped nose, like a big fat tick on the back of a hard-working, loyal golden retriever. They were the barnacle brethren. Okay, I'll stop there. No, I just got one more. They were parasite parishioners. Okay, now I'm done. Now I'm done, I promise. Freeloading off the freebies of the fellowship. Okay, I'm done. I'm seriously done now. But you guys get the picture. The tale of the mooching moochers. So let's get started by reading our text today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, down to verse 6 is where we'll jump right into this chapter. It says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," and right there, I mean, we can already start to see, Paul's not just saying, "Thus saith Paul." This is coming in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. So it's... for him to invoke that is something to take notice of, that our ears should perk up. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were there with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work must be unwilling to eat. The one who is, I had the scripture, right? Was it up there? Yeah. Okay, it just disappeared. Was that because the power? No? Okay. There it is, okay. So the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So it's not only that they were just idle, but it was worse than that. They were willfully irresponsible. There's some Greek study to go into some of the words there that it's a stronger understanding than just idle. It's an idol that's causing problems, and they're people that know what they should be doing, and they're not doing it. They were willfully irresponsible. And as a result, they were disrupting the church there in Thessalonica by mooching off the hard work of others, taking advantage of their grace-centered generosity, and this was hurting the church. Paul warns the Thessalonians to keep away from them because Paul knew how quickly bad company corrupts. So Paul shares with them the example that he lived with them, that when he lived there, he made sure not to be in any position where they could look at him as a mooching moocher. Paul wanted to make sure that nothing would stand in the way of the effectiveness of the gospel message that he brought with him. And he reminds them of something that he shared with him while he was there, which tells us that this is not their first offense that we're reading about here in 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul says, while I was there, I gave you this rule. If you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. You don't mooch off people. If you're able to work, you work. Because there are some people that aren't able to work, and those people are being cared for. And so the problem had started, and it was even there at the founding of the church in Thessalonica. He writes about this problem briefly in 1 Thessalonians, and then he comes back to it again in 2 Thessalonians. So this is an ongoing thing, which is important to note when we get to the discipline side of things, because this isn't just a one-time thing. This is something that's been going on, and they have not shown signs of repentance or any sign that their behavior is going to change at all. So we understand that there was some history here. So now it's time for Paul to turn it up a bit, and he commands the church in Thessalonica what they need to do. But before we jump straight to the discipline, we get a chance to see exactly why this was so disruptive to the church in Thessalonica, to the congregation there. First of all, this was putting an undue burden on the hardworking church members there. Taking care of the needs of those who could not take care of themselves was a priority of the early church. We see that throughout the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, throughout all the letters, and that was a priority to make sure that's what they described as ministry, was taking care of orphans and widows, people that could not take care of themselves. So they understood that this was what their personal work was for, that they would work to provide for themselves, and they would work to provide for those that couldn't provide for themselves. They were their own insurance. They were their own Medicaid, Medicare, whatever. That's how they worked as the community, and they understood that as part of their responsibility. So when you have these moochers that were depending on the charity of their caring, hardworking, responsible Christian brothers and sisters, then this was really putting an undue burden on them. Paul had already told them, if you're not willing to work, then you must not be willing to eat. And if you want to eat, then you should get off your butt and work if you can provide for yourself. So this was a double burden for the responsible church members. Not only were they draining funds that could be used for those who were really in need, but they were having to work even more and sacrifice even more to have the funds to provide for the moochers and provide for those who actually needed it, were actually in need. Whereas if these moochers would have contributed, it would have not just lightened the load, it would have twice lightened the load, because they would have been able to work, and they wouldn't have been taking away from the resources, but they would have been able to add to the resources themselves. So the burden would have been twice as light, but instead it was twice as heavy. And there's even more to this tale of the mooching moochers. Paul continues in verse 11. He says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." So not only were they draining the resources that were placed there by hardworking, good-hearted siblings of Christ, but they were causing issues while they were sitting idle. So if it weren't bad enough, they weren't just draining the resources, the material resources, the financial resources. They were draining the emotional resources, the mental resources. They weren't busy, but they were busy bodies. And they were probably, if in our experience of coming across people who were in that frame of mind, they probably thought that whatever they were doing was worthwhile and beneficial. But it wasn't. They were spending their time on things, and they were spending their effort on things that were causing problems in the church, not helping the church. They were holding the church back, not helping the church to move forward. And they were over here in this direction, and the church was trying to go in this direction, and that doesn't work. So whatever it was they were doing, it wasn't worthwhile. It was worth less. It wasn't benefiting the kingdom. It wasn't benefiting the church. It was benefiting them. And that's a common thing that you'll see when you see this. They were under this deception that because they were busybodies, they were working. They were doing stuff. They were working, but their stuff wasn't helping. It was hurting. So they were a mental and an emotional burden as well. There we go. Okay. They needed to settle down, Paul says. Paul says, you need to settle down. Stop being so busy. Get some objective point of view here. Step back and see what's going on. Get the big picture. Because sometimes, and I think we've all been there before. I mean, I think we can all relate to both sides of this. We've seen it, and we've been annoyed by it. But then sometimes we've been that person where we've just been so focused on something that we think is important, and it gives us a feel good. You know, we think, well, we must be doing the right thing because it feels good. You know, and that's kind of what we hear from the world. You know, if it feels good, do it, right? That's, no. So, I've been there. I believe we got a small group here today, so you guys are going to have to feed me a little bit. Give me some head nod, something. Yes, okay, we've all been there. Okay, great, thank you. So, I mean, it's like, clear. So, and it is tough when we're a small group and we have to be so separated. So we've been there and we've seen it, we've witnessed it from the outside, we've witnessed it from the inside, and when you're in that situation, what Paul's advice is you need to settle down, just stop doing what you're doing and take a step back and breathe and look at things. Look at what's going on, and hopefully you'd be able to see what's going on. You'd be able to see that what you're doing is not, it's over this direction, not in with the target. Get with the program. Stay on the same page. Apparently, these people had been told many times to get with the program, yet stubbornly, they continued to pursue what they think was important, and they're blind to the burden that they're placing on everyone else. Then we read this in verse 13. He says, "As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Now, on the surface, this might just look like, okay, now he's addressing the good ones, the hardworking ones, you know. And yes, it is encouragement, but when we read this, we actually get even more insight into how damaging and how disruptive these mooching moochers are in the church. Because he has to encourage those that are doing good, hey, guys, stick with it. I know you're tired. Let's go on back to that verse there. Never tire of doing what is good. That's advice you're giving to people that are burning out, that are wearing down, that are getting tired. And I know it's difficult. Keep going. Keep doing it. That's the kind of advice that's going on there. Because it's exhausting when you're part of the 20% that's doing the 80% of the work. Isn't it? And that's preaching the choir, most of us here. So Paul is encouraging him, but in his encouragement, we get a chance to see the damage that this is doing. The responsible ones were tired. They were getting worn out. So Paul gives them a very detailed discipline to administer as a church. And notice, this is not, Paul doesn't change to talk to just the leadership or just the minister at the church in Thessalonica. This is still addressed to the church. The church is part of the disciplinary measures to be taken here. He says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. There's a lot in there, a lot of really good stuff in there, great advice. So the action is to be taken, is to stop having contact with these people. And once again, this is not a first-time offense. This is something that has been a reoccurring offense that's happened. It's damaging the church. It's hurting the church. It's hurting the church's effectiveness. It's not healthy for the moochers. They need to see that it's not good for them. And he says we need to treat them like Christian brothers and sisters, not like enemies. We're not turning our back on them. It's just the opposite. We're stepping back in hopes that that will help them to see how shameful their ways are. To take a step back so maybe they'd be able to see a little more clearly and that they would be ashamed and that the shame would lead to repentance. See, shame and guilt has a very positive effect on our life. But when shame and guilt just stop at shame and guilt, it doesn't serve its purpose. Shame and guilt, the purpose of shame and guilt are to lead us to repentance. And then repentance leads us to restoration. And that's what Paul wants. And that's why the extra note there, now make sure that you understand, this is not the action of you turning your back on them. They're not the enemies. They're still your Christian brothers and sisters. But we've tried this. We've tried this. None of these things have worked. Now we need to try this. And it's not going to work if it's just the leadership saying. It's not going to work if it's just the minister saying. The only way that is going to work is for the church to be on board with it. Some of the people in the church, I imagine, were friends with the moochers. And that would have been like, you hurt my friend's feelings by telling me he can't come to the church picnic. Or he can't come to, you know, all which is really kind of funny because then, you know, if you tell someone you can't come to the church picnic, sometimes these moochers, well, if there's a picnic, they might be mooching because there's food there. But if there's other kinds of fellowship activity, they might not be there because they're not in it for the fellowship. They're just wanting it for whatever they can get for them. But Paul says, you know, we have to pull back, and that's all of us. And that could even mean that it's your friend. But if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, we'd be willing to help out in those areas. Paul is very clear that this disassociation should not be viewed as anyone turning his back on them. Make sure I caught everything that was here. So, okay, another thing to make sure that we catch here is Paul makes sure that they understand that this action is not a punishment. Okay, it's discipline, but discipline's not always a punishment. It is to serve as a motivator to change for good. And that's really what any discipline should be for. As a motivator to change for the good, that they would be brought back into the church as a productive member, buying into the core values of the kingdom, buying into being a part of the team, being part of the solution, as we say, not part of the problem. That they would add to the productiveness, not add to the burden. So they're not considered an enemy or an outsider. They're still part of the family. They're still a brother or sister in Christ, but they're a brother or sister that needs to adjust some behavior to be part of the group again. So let's take some notes here real quick. And there's a lot of words there, but I tried to make it to where you weren't putting writing a whole lot of words down. So they barely fit on our screen. I had to make the font really little. So here's the problem. Willful irresponsibility. I already said this once, but we'll write it down now that we've had a chance to kind of digest it a little bit. The problem is it's willful irresponsibility. Not just idleness, but it's willful irresponsibility. Some church members were putting undue burden on other church members by taking advantage of their generosity and not pulling their own weight when they could. Okay, so then why is this a problem? So we can go to the next one. Why is this a problem? Because it burdens the responsible. Burdening the responsible. That's why it's a problem. And this has a twofold piece to why it is a problem. I'll go to the next one there. I've got it on my tablet, but it's facing this way anyway. With all their extra free time, they are involved in other activities that cause disruptions and put even more strain and stress on the body. So they're not just being a burden, but they're with their free time, they're causing problems and disruptions. Those that are working and serving at their capacity are being worn thin for bearing all this extra weight and responsibility. Once again, just restating some things we've already talked about, but I wanted to kind of unpack it first and then write some notes down. So we're kind of reflecting back on a little review before we start to get into some application side of things. And then number three, the disciplinary action. The offenders are still considered siblings in Christ. That's a very important piece. We emphasize that. Paul emphasized that. But they are not to join in fellowship with the church in hopes that they will learn the shame in their behavior and change. And change. So let's take a few moments and reflect on this, because this is a little bit of a difficult passage to apply. Sometimes there are passages where I'm here and I'm like, you know, my job today is easy because what we just read just applies directly to us. I know, you know, I mentioned the minor prophets earlier, and I remember it was pretty amazing to see how the messages from the minor prophets spoke to us today. And a lot of the stuff that we talked about in Thessalonians, especially 1 Thessalonians, really spoke right into our culture and our time today. But this is a little bit different because we don't have the same type of moochers that they had. We don't have people here that are depending on the church, because part of it is because we're so self-sustaining anyway as a society. We aren't. The church today doesn't have the same, underlying core value that we are going to help anyone in need. I mean, people were in the first church, they were selling property and giving the money to the poor. They were sharing everything they had so that no one was in need. And we live in a very prosperous culture, a very prosperous society. And so for us, that's not something, you know, that needs to happen. If there's someone in need in our congregation, for sure, we help them out. But not in such a volume they were back here, where other people could slip in and start mooching. We have different kind of moochers. Let me get to that in just a moment. Let's go to this subject of church discipline. Ooh, because that's a tough subject. That's a tough subject. A touchy subject. The church should be able to take disciplinary actions. It should. That's just throwing it out there. Just like Ryan was saying, it's a statement. It's not to be argued with. It's this, that's the deal. The church should be able to take disciplinary actions. Disciplinary actions are a last resort. There are steps to lead up to it, but at times that is necessary, and the church should see it as a responsibility to both the offending sibling, because if you love them enough to help them to see the shame in their ways so that they can be restored, so they can be a productive piece, and to care for and love, we see it as our responsibility to care for and love the offended sibling. And sometimes that's a larger group than just a single person. It's a kingdom deal. So we're gonna do some reflection this morning, and this is a good time to do this kind of reflection because we're in a good state as a church. So this is a little more preventative medicine is always easier to give than curative medicine. So it's nice in times like this to present preventative medicine. And it'd be good, it'd be very wise of all of us to really ponder on these things and think about them, because there will be times in the future, no doubt, when we're going to have to return to some of these subjects. And it won't be easy, and it's never been easy in the past. Let's ask ourselves first question of reflection. How much does the healthy behavior of a sibling in Christ matter to me? How much does the healthy behavior of a sibling in Christ matter to me? Does it matter enough that I would be willing to join in a church-wide act of discipline in love in hopes that that would correct their behavior? Because that's not easy. That could be your friend. It could be your family member. See, I think the church has lost its ability to discipline effectively. And we look at society and we say, well, you know, kids are going crazy nowadays because parents have lost their ability to discipline. Or we talk about schools and schools have all these problems because teachers don't have teachers and principals. Where's Kurt? There we go. Can I get an amen, Kurt? They've lost the ability to discipline, you know. Back in Chuck's day, they had a paddle in the office, you know. But then when it comes to church, we're like, oh, no, it's not the same thing there. But I really feel like this is one of the things that has contributed to the church weakening and not being as powerful and as strong. You know, we're not storming the gates of Hades, as was Jesus' vision for the church. And I think this is one element and one of the things that we are missing in the church at large, not just Miami Town. I think this church across, because everybody's hypersensitive and you can't do this and that's not fair and you hurt their feelings. And the kingdom's bigger than feelings. Amen. And I really think this is a legitimate question for us to really ask and ponder. How much does the healthy behavior of a fellow Christian matter to me? Does it matter enough that I'm going to do uncomfortable things, that I would be willing to support the church in doing uncomfortable things, not in an action where we're reacting or aggressively attacking, but that we are desiring repentance? How much does their health matter to me? And this is difficult because, I mean, in the place where, I mean, there was Thessalonica. It was like First Christian Church of Thessalonica. There wasn't, you know, the Baptist church down the road or the Methodist church down the street or another Church of Christ, you know, three blocks away. If you weren't in the fellowship there, you weren't in the fellowship. But today what happens? Someone gets offended. They go to another church. Yeah. And vice versa. Someone just gets totally worn out because you got a moocher and nothing's been done about the moocher or moochers. And then they're totally worn out, and they get to the point of burnout, and then they leave the church, and they go to another, or maybe they just don't go to church at all. They just burn out totally, completely, or they go to another church to sit and do nothing. That's not healthy either, and that could have been prevented. Or if someone's, I think we talked a little bit about that, so... That was just the idea that if it's decided that disciplinary action needs to happen and that's someone that's a friend of yours or you're close with them, then it's well, you can't do that. Instead of taking a step back and realizing, yeah, their health matters to me. And there's just, It's a big subject. I think it's something that's well worth taking some time and just pondering and just asking ourselves some questions on this. I think it's a safe time to do so. It's an easier time to do so when you're not in the middle of it all. So the next question to ponder: how much does the health of the church matter to me? So we go from the health of the individual, so the health of the mooching moocher, to the church. How much does the health of the church matter to me? Because that's the other side of it. It's the wayward sibling who thinks they're doing useful things, but instead they're involved in disruptive things. They're draining the church. They're draining material resources, but more importantly, they're draining morale. They're draining mental. They're draining emotional. And if these mooching moochers are left unchecked and unchanged, they will really hurt the health of the whole church. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, be on your guard, be careful against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The understanding of yeast was that just a little bit of yeast will work through all of the dough. That was Jesus' way of saying one bad apple can mess up the whole bunch. And so when you let it go, when it goes unchecked, it will work itself through. So how much is the health of the church? How much does the health of the church matter to me? Because sometimes things like this need to take place. The difficult conversations need to happen sometimes. Paul understood the severity of the situation. He'd been around. He'd seen it. He'd been involved in different churches, and he knew if you don't stop this, this could be the end of the church in Thessalonica. So you got to fix this. You got to step in. You got to do something about this. So how much does the health of the church matter to me? Does it matter enough that I would support and even join in a corrective action when it's against a friend of mine that's clearly acting in a way that threatens the health of the church? So here's another question that's kind of tough. This one's really tough. And this goes really looking in the mirror. How do I know if I'm a mooching moocher? So number three, how do I know if I'm a mooching moocher? That's a tough one. Because we see a different version of moochers in our church, in our culture, our society, capital C. We don't see the type of moochers they had. We have different kind of moochers. We have people who are faithful and handling the different ministries of the church and the responsibilities of the church, and then we've got other people that just mooch. They don't contribute. They don't add to the work. And that's a problem. And I think we need to see moochers in the modern church for what they are. And I mean, we're not to the point of the disciplinary action, but to be able to take note of that and say, okay, is this me? Am I part of the 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, or am I part of the 80% that's doing 20% of the work, or 0% of the work? Sometimes I think it's easy to, or not easy, but I think it aids us in being able to look at this and say, am I focused on something that's for me? You know, am I into it because I get to feel good? Or am I into it because it's part of the vision of the church, because it's part of our mission? Am I into it because it's something that we're all a part of, we're all on the same team together, or is it me? Because when we're involved in some of these things, we're focused on things that aren't the best use of our gifts or our talents or our energy or our times or our resources. And you could be contributing to more of a team effort if you step back every once in a while and ask, am I a mooching moocher? It's just something to think about. Not an accusation this morning. Just something to think about. I don't think any of us want to be a mooching moocher. We don't want to be part of that horror story. And I think a good, well, that's that. I was about to read into something, and I was like, wait a minute, I've already covered that, so I can skip that one. Another thing that creates a mooching moocher is being focused on your own personal ministry. This is kind of that busybody type thing, without really thinking about how it ties into the big picture of the church's mission and really aligning it with that. Because if you got somebody or some group over here and they're pursuing this own little ministry, but it has nothing to do with what the church's focus is, that becomes disruptive, and that takes away from the resources, and it doesn't add to, and these guys are having to work extra to move in the direction that the church has been called to go in, because we're missing these people that could be valuable resources to helping it move forward, but instead they're over here using their resources in an area that's not as productive by itself. When we work together, like Clydesdales, you know, there's that synergy that happens. So let me get to the next one. If you're tired and worn, so if you're in that category, just write this down. This is straight from Scripture. Never tire of doing what is good. Never tire of doing what is good. Now I want to close this morning just by reading to you a few Scripture verses on that subject. Ephesians chapter 6, 7 and 8 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And then to reread 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Pray with me. Father, thank you for passages like this that dive into some things that really are very indigenous to the church body 2,000 years ago and today. Father, help us to reflect on these things at a time in our church history that's a very safe time to reflect on these and be very healthy for us. I know Paul, one of the themes that we see in the Thessalonian letters is Paul says, you've got great faith. That's awesome. Have better faith. Have more faith. You've got great love, and I'm hearing about it all the way down here in Corinth, but have even more love. So I think that message speaks to us today on this subject, Father, that as our church is in a place where we are working together and striving to work together, that you would help us to really evaluate that and be even more on the same page to push even stronger towards the same goals and to lift each other up and to help each other, that we would, that our burden would be twice as light because of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that it wouldn't be twice as heavy because of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves on this subject. It's not an easy subject to approach and to look in the mirror. Help us to shape our views on leadership and discipline and the importance and the severity, that how very important it is to see spiritual health in your church, and help us to strive after that with everything we can and whatever it means, whatever it takes to go for that, to grow in you so that we can invest in others. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.